The following audio is from First Hamilton Christian Reformed Church, where our vision is to be transformed by the gospel so that we can participate with God in his work of renewing all things in Christ. For more information about First Hamilton, visit www.firsthamilton.ca.
So we are going to continue looking at the fruit of the Spirit this morning. And I want to call back to mind these two sort of big overarching themes that we've been tracing through the fruit of the Spirit. First, that when Paul in Galatians 5 writes about the fruit of the Spirit, he's not describing individual character traits, right, that we ought to follow. Rather, he's describing the character of a Christian holistically. And these nine characteristics are what Christians ought to be growing in, all of them. This is evidence that the Spirit is in us. And the more we grasp of this, the more it is transformative in our lives. Why? Because if we divide up the fruit of the Spirit into different character traits, we can actually get quite good at doing them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We can all find some aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that come more naturally to us than others. And we can make the fruit of the Spirit into doing. But the Christian life becomes extremely hard when we feel the expectation to be all of these things all at the same time. And this, I think, is the point. I think this is what Paul is, this is the brilliance of Paul. Because for Paul, the point of the fruit of the Spirit is not that we change how we act. There's that. But more importantly, and I think more deeply, Paul is urging us to see how the gospel, how the Holy Spirit doesn't just change how we act, it transforms our hearts. It is different than moral change. It's spiritual change. It's deeper. And spiritual change is not primarily about doing. Spiritual change is about being. Here's what I mean. We all do things every day. You may be in grade 5. You may be a university professor. You may be retired and volunteer. No matter who you are, you do things every single day. A math test, play on the soccer team, drive cancer patients to their appointments, teach students, build buildings. We're doing people. And especially here, the average Hamiltonian locates themselves within the GTHA, and this metropolitan sprawl is obsessed with achieving, with doing, right? What you can accomplish. But the fruit of the Spirit does not come to us by doing. This is what is so frustrating about spiritual growth. Growing in the fruit of the Spirit happens by being in the gospel. And that's key. Spiritual transformation isn't about doing, it's about being. It's about being in the gospel. It's about meditating on the gospel. It's about submitting to the gospel. It's about being in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we meditate on that, when we find ourselves, locating ourselves in the story of the gospel, that's when spiritual change starts to take root, not in our doing, but in our being that leads to our doing. And that's the difference that we could take from seeing these as individual character traits to seeing them as a holistic person that we are growing into through the power of the Holy Spirit in the gospel. What is the gospel? Remember, the gospel is, this is probably the best definition I know, that we are more sinful than we ever dare believe, but more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared hope. Right? Both at the same time. And so this both humbles us to the dust and affirms us to the skies. It's both at the same time. And this spiritual transformation that the gospel brings about in us leads me to the second main overarching theme, is that the fruit of the Spirit is what you need in your life right now. Right now. Why? Because the Bible tells us from page 1 to page 1876 that your biggest problem right now is sin. It's your biggest problem. And what is sin? Sin is a refusal to find your deepest identity in your relationship and service to God. That's what sin is. Sin is a refusal to find your deepest identity in your relationship and service to God. And this sin is what happens when we choose to call the shots in our own life. It's the illusion that we're able to run our lives, to earn our sense of self-worth and discover a purpose big enough to give us meaning in life without God. And this is why we need gentleness. So gentleness calls us once again to recognize and submit ourselves to God's word in our life, to find our deepest identity in God. Paul teaches us about gentleness in 1 Corinthians 3 and 4. It's all about gentleness, and it teaches us three things: what it is, why it's such a big deal, and how to grow in it. And so first, let's start with what it is. What is gentleness? Gentleness is humility. The Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It's the same root word, meek, gentleness. We often think about this kind of as somebody who's soft speaking, somebody who's calm all the time. But that's not what the Bible talks about when we talk about gentleness. It means humility. One person I read this week put humility like this. What is it? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking about yourself less. So that distinction. And so humility doesn't mean thinking poorly of yourself. This is what we could call actually a counterfeit of gentleness. It's the inferiority, the self-consciousness. That's counterfeit to gentleness and humility. That's not the real thing. Gentleness is thinking of yourself less. And the opposite of gentleness is superiority. The idea that one person is better or more excellent or more valuable than another person. So that's what humility is. But to dig down deeper into this, or that's what gentleness is, it's humility, we have to see what's going on under the hood that creates this sort of superiority or inferiority that's going on in our lives. So in this passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul is showing the Corinthians what gentleness is, and he describes it perfectly at the beginning of chapter 4 when he writes, this is starting in verse 1, is how you ought to regard us, he's talking about the apostles, as servants of Christ, as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Now this is key. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Now, we zoomed out from this specific passage. We see that what Paul's talking about here is that, you know, there's this argument going on in the Corinthian church between who's the best leader to follow. Some say I follow Apollos, some say I follow Paul, and they were boasting in which leader they, you know, attached themselves to in their teaching. And Paul is saying that they should not boast in any one leader over another. Instead, they should simply see them as servants of Christ. And in doing this, he expounds on humility. It first takes roots in our hearts. Paul has discovered that in the gospel, we have to dislocate. This is what he has done. He's dislocated his identity from what is outside and what is inside. Okay, so remember, your identity is your self-understanding. It's who you really think you are at the very core. What defines you? That's your identity. And Paul is saying, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Now, the word judged here is very interesting. It doesn't mean, what we think it means in terms of, like, pronouncing, like, in a courtroom. What it means is a verdict, an evaluation, a nod of approval. And Paul is basically saying here, I don't care whether you follow me or whether you follow Apollos. None of that matters. It doesn't matter whether I get likes or dislikes from you, whether I get comments or no comments. I don't care about my self-image with you because it isn't tied up in what you think of me. Now, this is key. Gentleness, humility, demands that we disconnect ourselves and our ultimate identities from what others think about us. Now, ask yourself this question. What do you go to for likes? Where do you get your verdict, your sense of approval? How do you feel when someone says something critical about your work or your play on the soccer pitch or your performance at the recital or whatever? Ask yourself that question. And if you go to others for your verdict, for your sense of approval, it'll do two things. It'll either make you confident and full of yourself, or it'll make you depressed. How do you deal with success? How do you deal with the approval of others when it comes? Or flip it, how do you deal with criticism? What gets you down? Paul tells us that his identity is not rooted in other people, not even by any human court, he says. Now, the second interesting thing that Paul says here is that humility is disconnected also from the approval of himself. Because the temptation is that, you know, if we receive criticism from people, it is to become our own judge, to create our own verdict, to become our own source of approval. You know, we so quickly think when someone criticizes us, you know, what does that person know? They couldn't do it better themselves. They don't have the friends or social standing that I have. And so we shift this mode to moving from finding our verdict outside of us to looking inside of us. And this is actually the modern take on identity. Just be yourself. It doesn't matter what other people think of you. It doesn't matter all you have to do, just be you. But Paul refuses to fall captive to this kind of language because he knows it doesn't end well either, because eventually Paul knows that all of us, we will eventually fail our own standards. The Apostle Paul famously is seen as somebody who increases in his awareness of sin over time. He starts off, you know, I, Paul, a sinner. He ends with, I, Paul, the chief of sinners. And he realizes that if he roots his identity in himself and his being able to approve of himself, then he will ultimately fail his standards and end up feeling empty in the end. Paul tells us that gentleness, that self-forgetfulness, that humility means disconnecting your identity from the approval of others on the outside and the approval of yourself on the inside. Now, why is this such a big deal? You know, why can't we be both gentle and find approval in ourselves or others? Am I really being fair in this, saying that we can't do that? I truly don't think we can grow in humility while finding our deepest identity in outside or inside sources by other people or ourselves. And here's why. Paul says in chapter 3, he says, so then, no more boasting about human leaders. And then further down in chapter 4, he says, then, he's describing this in greater detail, he says, then you will not be puffed up by being a follower of one of us over another. Now, I've already explained that the backstory here is this debate going on between Paul and Apollos. And he's basically saying that when you do this, you're becoming boastful. You're becoming prideful. You're boasting in which leader you follow. And it's making you puffed up. This is the, you know, Matthews is better than McDavid debate, right? Or my dog is faster than your dog. Right? This is, you know, they're going back and forth, bickering over which leader is better. And so when Paul describes this kind of boasting, he uses a very intentional Greek word, puffed up, to describe what it does to the Corinthian Christians. Now, this word is very unique to Paul, actually. He uses it in this letter, five other times in this letter, and then once in Colossians. And so this leads some commentators to think that this language of being puffed up is kind of a unique theme to Paul himself. But what is he trying to say? I think Paul is saying our identities, remember, your identity is your self-understanding, it's who you are at the core, it's what defines you, is a little like a car's tire. So if you drive a car, you should know that written on the outside of a tire is the range of PSI, that is the proper inflation for a tire. And if you drive a car and you don't know that, please go outside, look at your car, and find that number, because if it's under or over, you're in trouble. Why? What happens when you put too little air in a tire? It won't work the way that it's supposed to. It'll be flat. It'll sort of mope along at best. What happens if we put too much air in the tire? Well, it won't work the way it's supposed to either. It'll pop, it'll explode, it'll destroy the tire. And Paul is telling us here, by using this language of puffed up, that our identities work the same way. Building an identity on an outside verdict or judge or approval will lead to overinflation of your identity. Why? Well, C.S. Lewis describes this really well in Mere Christianity when he describes it as pride, he says, gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more than the next person. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer, cleverer, or better-looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good-looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. And what Lewis points out here is that an identity based on the approval of others will always need to be more inflated than the next person. And it brings about comparison and competition. You don't have to scroll very far on social media to figure out this, that is a reality in our lives. We are prone to competition. We are prone to pride. We are prone to seeing ourselves as needing to be more or better than other people. And this does two things. First, it destroys the fruit of the Spirit of you. You cannot be filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, when you are in competition with other people. We cannot be gentle and loving while being in competition. And second is that it makes our identities extremely fragile. You know, that anything that is overinflated is in danger of exploding and being completely useless or being deflated. I think I've told you before about the Chariots of Fire character Harold Abrams, who was a 100-meter sprinter who made it to the Olympics way back many years ago. But still, the Olympics, think about it, it's the best of the best. Just to be able to reach that level is the elite of the elite for your sport. Imagine the competition, the level of competition that you'd have to get to. And Harold Abrams says this. He says, he's talking about his race, and he says, I will raise my eyes and look down that corridor. Right? He's describing being in the starting blocks and looking down at the finish. He says, 4 feet wide with 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. But will I? These are profound words, because what he's saying is that his identity, even though he has reached the top of the competition, the best of the best, he's in the 100-meter final in the Olympics, which means there's only, 9 lanes? There's only 9 other people who are at the same level of him, and still he feels like he has to justify his existence. And if he doesn't, it explodes and deflates. Who is your judge? This is why Paul says, I am not being judged by you. I'm not judging myself. He says, it's only the Lord who judges me. His verdict, his likes, his applause, Paul's, is God. It comes from God. It's the only one that ultimately matters. Now, if you want to grow in gentleness, if you want to have a truly humble life that isn't shaken by what others think of you or what you think of yourself, you've got to find the verdict, the approval of your life only in Christ. This is how we grow in gentleness. The gospel has a completely different take on identity, right? We don't find our identity from outside. We don't find our identity from inside. The gospel finds its identity in Christ, which says, right, you are more sinful and broken than you never dare believe, but in Christ, more loved and accepted than you could ever imagine. And so it deflates us, right? You are more sinful and broken, and it inflates us all at the same time, right? So that's where we have to find our identities. We're all searching. We all are searching for the ultimate verdict. We all just long to know that we're a good person, that we're worthy of being loved and accepted. That's what we all want, and that's what we all find in Christ. See, when Jesus went to the cross, the Bible tells us that he went there as our representative. He went there to die and to be judged, to hear a verdict from God. But wait a minute, we think. Christ will be fine. Jesus will be fine. He never sinned. He's the only person to ever live a perfectly righteous and holy life. He never fell short of the glory of God. If anyone was able to hear the verdict, and Christ did at his baptism, well done, my good and faithful servant, then it's Christ. Why does he die? Why does he go to the cross? Why is he abandoned to die alone? Why does, when he cry out to God, why is he not answered? Why? And the answer is because he went there to receive the verdict that we deserve. He went there to be judged, to receive, right? Christ alone says, and on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. The verdict that we deserved was placed upon him, and it killed him. What does that mean for you? Christianity is the only worldview or religion that says that your verdict, your approval, your applause is rooted in something that happened in the past. It's done. Right? The buzzer beater has dropped. The field goal went in. The court is adjourned. The applause has been earned all through Christ. Now, without this, we lose Christianity. This is it. You are in Christ, Paul says. The old is gone. The new has come. The old is gone. The new has come. And when you receive this identity through Christ, it makes you a gentle person because the verdict is in. The court is adjourned. Your future is secure. To the degree that you live out this gospel identity, to the degree to which you will be able to take hold of what Christ has done for you is how self-forgetful you can be. You can be truly humble when the gospel becomes your identity. It makes you humble. It humbles you to the dust because of our sin and affirms us to the sky because of what we will receive, what we receive in Christ. Therefore, Paul said, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. And at that time, each will receive their praise from God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give thanks to you for the good news that we are not our own, but we've been bought by your blood shed for us on the cross, that the verdict of our lives is in. Make us aware of your spirit that is at work in our lives. May we meditate and take hold of our gospel identity, that we may grow into gentle, humble, selfless people. Lord God, we cannot do this alone. We rely upon you and your grace in our lives, and we give you thanks for it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.